Good morning. I was in the back when we recognized the veterans, but I want to make sure I share that I too, like Roger said, am grateful for those who have served, those who are serving, those who are going to serve. We don't take that for granted. We don't take that lightly. And we're grateful for what you've done. My wife, her brother is still in the military, spent 20 plus years in there. And it's not something to be trivialized. It's they sacrifice a lot for us. So we thank you. We remember you this week and celebrate you, hopefully every week, and pray for you. Back to our Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. If you want to pull out the inserts within your bulletins, follow along, take notes, that sort of thing. Grab the Bible in front of you. Two other passages we're going to be in, if you want to write them down on your insert right now. If you're a note taker and you want to look this up later, because I might go by them fast towards the end, is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and also 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So if you want to write those things down, the rest is going to be in Matthew 6:25 through 34. I was thinking about this as we were studying this week, knowing that it's on this topic and everything, and I thought, you can hire just about anybody for anything. You can, you got plumbing problems, you just hire a plumber. You get electrical problems, you just hire an electrician. You need your dog walk, just hire a dog walker. Anything, taxes done, you hire a tax guy. Wouldn't it be cool if we could hire somebody to be our worrier, to handle our worry? We could just say, here, take this, and you go ahead and deal with it, okay, so that we don't have to. Maybe they could sit over in the corner there, and you could just tell them, just worry, maybe 4 more hours, and we'll be good. Well, you could do your thing, because worry kind of paralyzes us like that. Worry, fear, doubt, guilt, all those things wrapped up. That's what verses 25 through 34 are about. They're about us questioning our God's love for us, and it's about Jesus reminding us of how valuable we are. And so if you're a person who worries, I'm glad you're here. If you're a person who stresses, you're in the right place. If you're a person that thinks you got it all together, you're definitely in the right place. Worry consumes so many people. It destroys so many people. I've seen marriages ruined. I've seen relationships with children and parents ruined. I've seen jobs lost. I've seen all kinds of things. We see it all the time in our line of work. People come in and they're stressed and they're worried and they're anxious and everything's, all the stuff's hitting the fan. And it's a difficult thing to be in. And perhaps you find yourself there today. Probably if I was to ask for a show of hands, who has worried about something in the past hour about your life, you probably, most of you would raise your hands. Whether it was about what you were going to wear to church, or are we going to be late, or where are we going to go to lunch, or who am I going to play this week in fantasy football, or whatever that might have been. You worried about something. You thought about something, you were consumed by something, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Those things that eat us up, those things that destroy us because they take too much of a prominence of our lives than they're supposed to. A few stats for you, because we like stats and they speak to the problem of things. Half of all people in America's hospital beds are constant worriers. And this probably doesn't surprise you. Your worry has probably caused you health concerns, probably made you sick. It's made most of us sick. But that's an alarming number. 43% of all adults suffer health effects due to worry and stress. 75% of all visits to primary care physicians are stress-related complaints or disorders. Worry has been linked to all the leading causes of death: heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis, suicide, all of them. An estimated 1 million workers are absent on an average workday because of stress-related complaints. Stress is said to be responsible for more than half of the 550 million workdays lost annually. 43% of all employee turnover is related to job stress. Perhaps your job is causing you that. We understand that our job causes us that sometimes. That's where we have to trust in the Lord, though, and not focus on those problems that lie before us, and instead see them as opportunities that God might be able to do something with. But you take all those figures, and then you add to that the mental fatigue of nights without sleep, because if you're a stressor, a worrier, you probably experience that. Days without peace, because that's probably you as well. And you get a small glimpse of what worry brings into someone's life, the havoc that it rains on someone's life. I looked at a study with USA Today to see what the main sources of worry were, and work got the number one thing. 36% said that their number one stressor was work. I don't know if that's you or not, but you can see where you fall into this thing. 28% said money was their greatest stressor. 12% said children. 8% said health. 6% said marriage. Just kidding. 5% said parents. And 5% lied and said they didn't have any stress at all. Probably you could take those studies, that study, that survey they did, you could do it anywhere in the world, and probably work and money and some of those things are going to be on every survey anywhere, because those things, those regular things of life, cause us a lot of anxiety. Today I want to look at what Jesus says about worry. He has a lot to say about it. It's a big deal, clearly, to him. It was a big deal to the audience he had before him on the mountainside, and he thought that they needed to hear this. Verses 25 and 26 we're going to look at first. This is what he says. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now, this Greek word translated worry literally means to be drawn in different directions. It's like pulling apart, and perhaps if you're a worrier, you've felt that. Being pulled apart, being ripped apart. Worry does that. That's literally the definition of what that means. And that's what it's doing to our soul. That's what it's doing to our spirit. That's what it's doing to our physical health. What's interesting to me is that everything in nature works together, because everything in nature was created by God. Everything was created by God. Everything was for God. And everything trusts God. And it all works. Except for people. Except for people. Everything else works in nature and trusts God. We, on the other hand, we think that maybe we'd do a better job. We'll take the reins. We'll handle this. We'll worry about that. And we mess things up. Or we put our trust in other things, other material things, or other people, and we don't trust the natural process that God, in fact, has created. It's interesting, but I want you to think about that. How often have we done it? It started way back with Adam and Eve. They stepped out of the natural process of God, and everything got messed up. Everything else is still controlled by God, and it works just fine. But people count on themselves, they count on things, and it messes things up. Jesus was saying to us, and he was saying to them on that mountainside, that God built into creation the means by which all things are cared for, all things are handled. The birds are fed, the lilies grow daily through a natural process. Therefore, we should not be anxious about our existence. Now, one of the problems with worry is we have this concept in our head that says, if I don't worry, then I'm not doing anything. To not worry is not synonymous with not doing anything. Okay, as a matter of fact, to not worry is actually a good thing, because now you're doing something positive, because not worry is actually a negative thing. And there's so many other things that you could plug in to that place. Pray, seek counsel, you know, go to church, you know, whatever it is. But worry is not productive. But here's what people think sometimes when they hear this is, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll... Some people think that when they say, I'm not going to worry anymore about what I'm going to eat, that maybe that means that they're like not going to eat at all. But the truth is that we know that's not true. Because when you say, I'm not going to worry about, or certainly when I say, I'm not going to worry about what I eat, it doesn't mean I don't eat. It means I eat whatever I want to eat, right? They're not synonymous. When I say I'm not going to worry about what I'm just not going to make that a big deal, though. I'm not going to be consumed, no pun intended, by what I eat. It's not going to be a big deal to me. When it says, don't worry about what you're going to wear, it doesn't mean you leave the house without clothes on. That would be a huge party foul. Don't do that. Okay, that's not what that means. Just because you're not going to worry about what you're going to wear doesn't mean you don't wear anything. It just means you don't get caught up in whether it's Hilfiger or Gap or Ross or whatever it is you get your clothes from, whether it's name brand this or that. You don't stress about that. You see, your beauty, your value has already been determined, and it's determined by the Lord. It's not determined by your brand name that you're wearing. And so you have to understand that, as young people in particular with the Hollister and this and that and the other thing, and they think that's what, God's already made you beautiful. And you're worried about what you'll wear or what you'll eat. If you say something like, you know what, I'm not going to worry about my house anymore, because that's a major stressor for people, you know, because things are breaking down, things are dirty, this and the other thing. When you say, I'm not going to worry about my house anymore, it doesn't mean you're not going to take care of it anymore. Doesn't mean you're just going to walk away from it. It just means it's not going to consume you. It's not going to be all in all. It can easily become that. When you say, I'm not going to worry about my job anymore, as big a stressor as your job is, when you say, I'm not going to worry about my job anymore, it doesn't mean you're going to not go to work tomorrow. It just means that you're not going to be owned by that stress. You're going to accept it for what it is. Maybe take steps to get out of that job if you don't like it, but you're not going to sit there and dwell on it and be eaten alive by it and have it consume you. That's the difference there when it says, some people equate don't worry with not doing anything. Do not worry means that you stop fretting over life and you stop letting all the things in life consume you and destroy you. Do not worry about your life, he says. Why? Because verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The only jewel of all of God's creation, the only thing created in his image is you and me. Not the birds, not the animals. All of that was created for you and I. And if he takes care of that, if he's got that handled, don't you think he's going to have you handled? But it's a trust thing. It's a faith thing. It's a confidence thing. And I think too many of us, we don't live like that. We live doubting whether God really loves us or wants to provide for us. And we miss it. God cares for the birds, and we're much more important than any of them, much more valuable. And so we can trust that he's going to provide for us as well. We don't have to worry about that. It might not be that our food every night is steak and a baked potato and corn. It might be that it's hamburger helper. Come to my house. You'll see that. It might be that it's a hot dog. It might be, but God will provide. God will provide. That's what that speaks to about the birds. They didn't store up and have barns and do all that stuff. God will provide. They trust in that. All of nature trusts in that. And it works perfectly, except for people. You know, when I thought about that food thing, it humbled me to think how many times I've walked into my kitchen and looked in the fridge and I looked in the cabinets and I said this, man, we got nothing to eat. Have you ever said that? When in reality, the truth is there's all kinds of stuff to eat. It's just not stuff that sounds good to me, you know. It's not Doritos and Oreos and stuff because the kids ate those. We have more food at our disposal. We eat more in a day than a lot of people eat in a month. I don't know if you know that or you've registered that or looked into that or studied that. You know, 20-plus thousand kids will die today because of malnutrition and lack of food each day. Some just go off a little tiny bit every day, which wouldn't equal one of our probably big breakfasts that we pour into. Not that I don't like big breakfast, but I just want you to grasp this. I was humbled by thinking about this, and I thought, I'm not going to say that anymore. And my kids say that all the time, too. There's nothing to eat. And I try to tell them, there is stuff to eat. It's just not all that bad stuff for you. It's not all that unhealthy stuff. It's not all that junk food that you want. But I hope that you'll consider that as you think about what you wear, what you eat, that you'll ponder how perhaps you've been not only ungrateful for what you have, but you also haven't been thankful to him who's provided what you do have. That's where I found myself this week, just a little detour there. Verses 28 and 29 say this. Am I in 29? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Have you seen the intricacy and detail of flowers, some flowers? I mean, I don't want to go all flowery on you, but my wife's a flower person, and some of those flowers, the detail and the colors and the, you know, the different, it's amazing if you look at them. If you've been out in the world at all, I mean, I've been in the Appalachian Mountains, I've been in the Rocky Mountains, been at the ocean, been at the Grand Canyon, been at Niagara Falls, been in cornfields. God is amazing. That last part was funny because that's really not God's reveal. But if you look at creation, God is pretty good at it. Have you noticed that? He's pretty detailed. You go up into the mountains, you go out into the woods, you go out into nature, and you look around at the intricacy and the detail of things, and God's pretty good. That's what this is speaking to. If I make the lilies like this, if I'm so detailed on a flower that, by the way, is going to be plucked and used in an oven that they had back then to cook dinner,
It's not even going to be around for long, or you know, be able to share its beauty for long. If that's the time and detail and the precision that I put in a lily, what do you think I'm going to do for you? That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is reminding these people who are listening. If the lilies matter that much, just imagine if he's put that much into mountains and seas and forests, none of which compare to his crown jewel, you and me. Ponder that. Think about that. Verse 30 says this. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire. That's what that means. If you never knew what that meant, and thrown into the fire, that's what that meant. They'd pluck them up and they'd use it as kind of kindle, if you will, to get the fire hot quick. So that's what that's about. A beautiful flower, and they take it and just boom, it was gone just like that. If God does that, cares enough for that flower to do that, even though it's going to be destroyed, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, that's what it boils down to at the end of the day. It's a faith issue. God's unable to do what he wants to do because you and I don't allow God to do what he can do. You see, it's hard for God to prove his faithfulness if we don't have faith. Matter of fact, I don't think it's possible. You have to have faith in order for God, in God, in order for him to show his faithfulness. If you don't believe in him, it's irrelevant. So when we're needing God to be faithful, we ask ourselves, am I displaying and living out faith? Or is it fear and worry and anxiety and doubt and all these other things that just eat us up and destroy us? God feeds the birds and he clothes the lilies, and he will certainly take care of you and I. I believe he has great blessings for you and I, but in order to receive that nourishment, what he has for us, we've got to be in him. Just like those lilies grow so beautifully and then are plucked out, do you realize that their beauty comes from their deep root? In the soil where it belongs. Well, guess what? Your roots belong in the Word of God. Your roots belong in the righteousness of God. Your roots belong in all things of God. And if you're not doing that, if your roots aren't in that, if your roots are in shopping and other things and people, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be all that God planned for you to be because your roots are in the wrong thing. No different than a lily wouldn't be as beautiful as it is if it was sitting on the stage, if its roots were not in the soil. And so you ask yourself, am I doing those things to be in those things in order to be all that God wants me to be? Verse 27 gives us another reason why worry. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I'll have you know I added a single hour to my life just last week. Or was that 2 weeks ago? When did we turn the clocks back? Yes. And Bo said something about, you know, something about, yeah, I don't like this clock turning back. I love the clocks to be turning back. I absolutely love it. I love getting an extra hour because the whole dark thing doesn't really bother me because I don't sleep that well anyway. And we actually can do this. But no, Jesus is being kind of facetious here. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your day? You can't. You can't add a single. You don't know if you're going to get tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to get this afternoon. You just don't know. None of us has that ability, that control to be able to do that. And yet we worry about it. Some of you here might have a child who's making poor decisions or you know, being destructive in their behavior. Hello, I got you. You know what worrying gets for that? Nothing. I've done it. Trust me. I can tell you, I've been on that road. Worry gets you nothing. Now, you could pray for him, and that'll help. You could hope that God reveals himself to him, and that would help. You could get them into counseling or therapy or whatever else, and that might help. You could lock them in the basement, and that might help. Well, don't do that. You'll get in trouble. But it's still better than worry because worry doesn't do anything. You get that word that your loved one is sick. They have that disease, and it's a terrible disease. And I don't wish that upon anybody, but worry changes nothing. Find a good doctor. Find another procedure. Find another medicine. Try a different diet. There's lots of things you can do. I don't know if they'll help or not, but you do that before you just worry, because worry's not going to change anything. You give those things to God, and you allow him to perhaps work a miracle, because that's his business. He created you. All of nature trusts in him and is fine with him, except for us, because we take it under our own authority and under our own power sometimes. The other thing that this does when we do this is it changes us. It absolutely changes us when we do this. It doesn't, worry doesn't change anything, but the worry itself changes us on the inside. It makes us a hard person to be around. It makes us a miserable person when we're worrying all the time and unhappy. It makes us sick, gives us ulcers and tumors and all this other stuff, because it's unhealthy for us to do that. But not only does it affect you, it affects your witness. You see, I believe with all my heart that God gave Christians and non-Christians the exact same trials, illnesses, battles, difficulties, because he wanted his followers to show the world how to respond when adversity comes your way. It's not a matter of whether it's going to come. It's just when it's going to come. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not a believer. The same trials, same diseases, same issues face both. I believe God wants those who claim to be followers to look different and act different, to be a witness to the world through our adversity. So worry changes us. It changes our insides and it changes our witness. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. You see, he reminds us that the pagans, those who are outside of God, those who don't know God, those who aren't believers, that's what they do. Don't be like them. Look different for me in the world. Your struggles are going to be there, and I'm with you, but look different so that you're not like an unbeliever. That's his message to you and I. Worry is it's a fatal disease of the heart every time. It's the opposite of faith. Worry intrudes on God's compassionate ability to provide for you and me, to take care of this. I understand this. I struggle with this every day, to give stuff to God and to not take it back from him and to believe that he's got my very best. Here's how we do it, and I'll get you guys out of here. Verse 33 says this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added as well. You say, well, what do I do with all this worry? You seek first his kingdom. Seek. Have you ever looked up the word seek? The word seek means this, and I want you to hear me now. Just give me a few more minutes. The word seek means to go after, to strive, to pursue, to desire, to aim at, to search for, to endeavor, to get. Does that define your pursuit of God? Because if it doesn't, see, therein lies the problem. If that's not my pursuit and your pursuit, the word seek means to go after, to strive, to pursue, to desire, to aim at, to search for, to endeavor to get. That has to be what's in here. Seek first him and his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. The believer's life cannot be preoccupied with other people or material things. It's not that people don't matter or material things are irrelevant, but we have to be consumed. Our pursuit has to be about the things of God. Has to be. We have to be trusting in God's promises. Otherwise, we unknowingly doom ourselves to like this defeat that was never part of God's will, never part of God's plan. And I hope you will hear that today. The word seek. We are to go after God first, and he will meet our needs. The reason why we have so many worries, I think, is because God's one of the last things that we seek. We chase after, we endeavor, we want to get, we want to look, go after all these things other than God. And therein lies, I think, the problem. We're so concerned about maybe what the bank says, right? We're so concerned about what the boyfriend says, so concerned about what the girlfriend says, so concerned about what the boss says, so concerned about what the doctor says, so concerned about what the Fox says, so concerned about what Simon says. I mean, we got all these things that we're all worried about, right? Because they all matter, right? And none of them matter. What matters is, what does God say? What would he have you do? And then and only then, when you have that type of attitude and spirit, will you be able to recognize and have the proper perspective on life. This means that you're going to have to make time for prayer, being in the Word, attending church faithfully. I mean, these things have to matter to you. It means sincerely desiring to grow in the Lord by doing life together. That's what we're called to do, to be there for one another, to serve one another, to support one another, encourage and pray for one another. It means we put God first in all of our choices, not leaving him out over here. And verse 34 says, this is our second way. First, we seek first him and his kingdom, and second this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. In other words, simply live one day at a time. We got a lot of people out there that are the what if. But what if this? But maybe. Yeah, but stop. You're worrying about something that you have no idea if it's going to happen, and you have no idea if you're going to be there for it anyway. Because you don't have any control over tomorrow. So why are you looking at it? Why are you worried about it? Why are you stressing about it? Seek God first and live one day at a time. By God's grace, you and I need to deal with what is before us today. Because what happens when we're looking at what might happen, we miss what we need to be doing right now. Which is chasing after him and his righteousness. God is saying, why look ahead? Why worry about things that haven't happened yet? And you don't know if you'll experience anyway. Thomas Carlyle said it this way: our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. And how many times have we been paralyzed by the distance and not done what's right in front of us that we could do to make things better? Pray, make the phone call, go to church, get in the Word. Fellowship of believers. There's all kinds of things you could do rather than worry and stress and what if. We're all going to be tempted to worry. I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're not going to be tempted to worry. Your worry is just going to go away if you'll just magically claim it. It's a struggle. But here's a passage that I want you to remember as you have that struggle. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. I love the verbiage. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This version doesn't say everything, but that's what my version says. Do not be anxious about anything, but through prayer and petition, give everything, everything, everything. That means we got to be, anything that comes our way, whether it's a rumor about our job or whether it's some kind of rumor about our mom's health or, you know, our marriages, we got to go to prayer about it. That needs to be our very first thing. As soon as we hear that, we pray. As soon as we get that phone call, we pray. And the truth is that God is willing and able to take care of us, but we have to allow him to assist us in defeating worry. Here's the result if we will do this, verse 6, and it's found in verse 7. It says, if we'll do this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As a result of giving your cares over to God, you get peace of mind. You know, there's nothing like peace of mind. How many of you have longed for that in sleepless nights, longed for that with your wayward child, longed for that with your marriage that's on the rocks? Peace of mind is an incredibly powerful thing, and he promises that if we cast our cares upon him. If we give it all to him and don't try to handle it ourselves. If you want peace and you want freedom from worrying, give all your cares to Christ. You know, we started the message off by talking about hiring somebody to sit in the corner maybe, and we'd pay them if they'd handle the worrying for us. The truth is that we have that person, that professional worrier, that guy who wants to handle our stress. He's been there all along. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on God. Because he cares. Your addictions, your marriage, your job, your cancer, whatever it is, we got to give that stuff to the Lord. He cares and he can do something about it. I don't know whether you do it where you sit today, whether you want to come to the altar. I just don't want you to leave here with the burdens, the same burdens that you've carried into this place. And so if there's something that you need to give up with, do it where you're at a minimum. If you need to come forward, do that. Call us later this week and talk to us about it. But give this stuff to God that was never meant for you to burden anyway. If he cares about the lilies and he cares about the birds, he's crazy for you. And he has a plan for you. And he wants to take care of you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can cast all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our burdens at your feet, at the foot of the cross, and there's not a better place that we can take them. Father, we can't do anything when we worry about stuff, but you can do incredible things when we give that stuff to you. Father God, I don't minimize what anybody's going through in this room, the battles, the struggles that they face, but I just know that their best hope, my best hope, is in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for he lived and he loved me and he died for me and he wants to help me. But Father, it's up to us to take advantage of this professional warrior, to bring our cares and our needs, our burdens, and lie at his feet.